The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Okay, so this morning we're going back into the book of Judges. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Judges chapter 15 today, and we're going to be digging into the life of Samson again. When I was a kid growing up in the Bible school or whatever it was, in Sunday school, I thought Samson was like a superhero of the faith. I thought he was like the real Superman, somebody we should idealize and want to be like. And when you study his life, you come out and go, oh my goodness, I don't want to be at all like that. I mean, I would like his super strength from time to time, maybe always, but I don't want to be like him by way of character. And so he's a bit of a train wreck as an individual, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. Let me set you up, though, for where we are today. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, we got into this really crazy story. So Samson set his eyes on a girl that he wanted to marry who was not a follower of God. And, you know, I'm a parent now, and my kids are getting a little bit older. I got to scan, make sure I don't have my son here right now so I can talk about this freely. So as my kids get older and they get an interest in the opposite sex, which is fantastic, I set one requirement. If you will just choose somebody that loves Jesus more than anybody else, then everything after that we can talk about. You know, after that we're good, but there's got to be somebody that loves Jesus. Because if you choose somebody that has a different faith than yours and you're just looking for, you know, the hottie with the body, somebody told me this morning, the cutie with the booty, whatever it is that, and by the way, that's slightly inappropriate, so don't use that term. But, you know, it's just when you say, if you just get caught up and they look good or they seem nice, you know, like you're starting with the wrong thing. You got to start with a heart that really loves Jesus. And so, and when Samson blew it, that just took him down this whole string. So he sets his eyes on this girl that does not love the Lord. And then he goes to marry her. And they have this, the way weddings used to work back then, it's a week-long ceremony leading up to the culmination of the final ceremony. And so they would do a week-long party. Now there's nothing wrong with that. We should go back to that maybe as a wedding a journey there. But so they spend the whole week getting ready for the ceremony, and he goes down and he stays in the hometown where she is. He doesn't have a lot of friends that go with him, and so they gather for him other friends. So she's a Philistine, he's an Israelite, and they gather for him 30 Philistine companions, guys that are going to come hang out with him, be his wedding party for the week. And during the course of the week, they play this game where he gives them a riddle and they bet on it. They put something on the line. And so Samson says, I'm going to tell you a riddle. If you get the answer to the riddle by the end of the week, then I'm going to give you each a set of clothing. But if at the end of the week you don't get the riddle, then you all give me a set of clothing. So they're playing for clothes. Must have been nice clothes, because throughout the course of the week, the guys get frustrated, realizing they're never going to get the answer to this. So they go to his fiance, and they tell her, if you don't get the answer out of Samson and give it to us, we're going to kill you and your family. Oh, well, those are good friends to invite to your wedding, right? Not only are they going to kill the fiance and her whole family, they're going to burn them alive. That's the threat. And she must take it serious because she becomes a basket case for the rest of the week, and she just cries nonstop. And she keeps telling Samson over and over, you don't love me, you just hate me, you're going to embarrass my friends, my family. And so finally, he's had enough. By the end of the week, he breaks and he tells her. He says, okay, here's the answer to the riddle that I'm trying to pull over on your friends here. And then we come to, let's go to chapter 14 for a bit just to pick up. And I just hate to miss one more opportunity to read this in church. Judges chapter 14, verse 18. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Well, I can't help but I like it. I don't know. It's wrong. It's a guilty pleasure, but it's in the Bible. So he makes a statement about, you know, hey, like she betrayed me. That's the only reason you found out. And then his response, of course, is he goes and he murders 30 people. And then brings the clothing to the guys and goes, here's your payment. And then he doesn't even show up for the ceremony. He goes home. He's so angry to embarrass her, leaves her standing at the altar. He takes off, goes back home. And so since he left her standing at the altar, something really weird happens. The groom doesn't show up. So the dad decides, why don't you just marry the best man? And so the woman that he's supposed to be married to now ends up marrying the best man. But Samson, as far as he knows, is still married to her. And this is kind of how weddings worked back then, just as a little preview. If you remember around Christmas, we always talk about Joseph and Mary. And Joseph and Mary are betrothed to one another. They're engaged to be married. But when he finds out she's pregnant, he's going to put her away. And so he's choosing to divorce her. And a lot of people wrestle with, well, I thought they weren't actually married. How could he divorce her? Well, see, that's how marriage laws used to work in the old days. In the old days, once the commitment was made, that was binding, even though you were waiting for the ceremony. And so technically, this is Samson's wife, and she was given away by the father to the best man, and Samson is unaware of that, which takes us to where we're going to be today in chapter 15. And when we study the life of Samson, there's one thing that defines him. He is out of control. He is just out of control. And today we're going to see, again, his anger is out of control. Today, picking up in chapter 15, verse 1. After some days at the time of the wheat harvest... That's going to be foreshadowing there at the time of the wheat harvest. Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, I will go in to my wife in the chamber. But the father would not allow him to go in. All right, so it's been a while, but he's cooled off, and he's feeling a little frisky, and so he wants some loving. And he takes a young goat to his wife, kind of like a brought you a goat, you know. Look, some men bring flowers, others a young goat. So back in that day and age, I don't know, I guess he thought that was going to work. So he's going to show up like, hey, baby, brought you a young goat, you want to? And then the father says, he's like, whoa, what are you doing here, Samson? He's like, well, I came to be with my wife. You're like, oh, yeah, about that. There's probably something you should know. Verse 2, and her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. What? Can you just imagine? You look at this, you're like, and then the younger sister, who, if she was anywhere in the room, like, what? What are you doing? Now, I know when you look at something like this, you might think, what kind of dad would do that? I'll tell you, a clever one, right? So here's the thing. I'm a dad now, and I have a daughter, and she's in college, and I have a concern for my daughter. I have a concern for my son as well. It's just, it plays out different. Like, I want my daughter to marry well. I do. Now, he doesn't have to be rich. He doesn't have to have a high-paying job and all that kind of stuff. He's got to love Jesus, and he's got to love my daughter. And if he'll do that in that order, he's going to take care of her, provide for her, pay the bills, because when she starts bringing me the grandbabies that I need to have, then I'm going to want to make sure that he is paying for their food, clothing, medical bills, that he's responsible, he's not fooling around, he's staying straight, focused on Jesus, doing what he's supposed to do. That's what I want. So I want a good guy. Now, when this man looks at Samson, he sees what he thinks is a pretty good guy. Now, he's got a couple of problems, of course. Samson is he's a little out of control when it comes to his anger. He's got a rage issue, and he can be, a bit murdery. But other than that, he's not a bad guy overall. And he's thinking, you would work for my little girl over here. Why don't you marry my little girl? But Samson will have none of it. So here we go, verse 3, maybe 4. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So I love this. This time I'm going to be innocent. You know what he's just saying? Okay, yeah, I did murder a few people. I got that's on me. And but this time, and he's telling them, this time you're going to be paying for this. So here we go. That Samson in control, of course. So verse 4. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. All right, so let's back up a bit. So now this is a golden jackal. It's kind of in the same family as the fox. These are all over Palestine. And it's actually the same word for jackal and fox used in the Old Testament. So many say that this is actually probably the type of animal that it was. So he caught 300 of these, which, can we just stop for a second? Props on that. How do you catch 300 of these things? I don't know what he did, but he caught 300 of these, which is amazing in itself. And then he takes them, and don't tell PETA, but he ties their tails together and ties a torch to them and sets it on fire. Well, those things, of course, they're already freaking out because they've been tied to another animal, and now they're dragging fire behind him. And so he just launches these. So you got 300 of these, so he's got 150 fires he's going to start, and he just launches them through these fields, and they do exactly what you'd think. They're zigzagging, they're pulling apart from each other, and they are setting fire to everything. And it's not just the stuff in the fields. He finds where they've got it stored, and he sends foxes in there, and they're burning up what's already stored, as well as the olives and stuff like that. So he's just destroying everything. So this is the thing. It was a significant economic impact that he just inflicted against the Philistines. He just hit them where it hurt. He hit them in their pocketbook, so to speak. So, and here's the thing with Samson, and this might be hard to get your heads around, but this is important. Samson, as you know, if you've been studying with us through the book of Judges, he was called before conception. Before conception, God went to Samson's mom and said, listen, I'm going to give you a son, and the son is going to grow up, and he's going to be a deliverer for us. You know, he's going to do my will. He's going to do something amazing. And so the mom and dad are like, okay, we're going to have this son who we would think at the beginning, if you didn't know anything else of the story, is going to be Jesus-like. You know, he's going to be a redeemer. God's going to use him in a dynamic way. And then he grows up, and he's out of control his entire life. So this is the great thing about serving a sovereign God. So when you have a sovereign God, you could take two people, and God says, here's my will. And one person over here says, I will do the will of the Lord. And they do. They go out, they do exactly what God wants them to do, and God's will is done. Over here, though, you could have somebody else who says, I will never do the will of the Lord, and they go do whatever they want. And the will of God is done. So here's the thing. You can't mess up a sovereign God. God's plan is going to happen exactly as he wants it to happen, whether you're on board or not. The only difference is your experience. Either you're going to walk in obedience and you're going to feel the satisfaction of having walked with God, and one day when you stand in judgment, it will be as one who walked with God, or you're going to be erratic, out of control, self-consumed, destructive, but everything you do, God will use for his ends and his glory. So either way, God's will is getting done. It's just, do you want to go along the good one or the bad one? And Samson chose the path of pain, unfortunately. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. Now see, here's the thing. Even the Philistines realize, this is wrong. What happened here? This is not right. It should not have happened. It should not have happened this way. We get what's going on here, and this isn't right. So then in response, and the Philistines came up, and they burned her and her father with fire. Okay, why do we have to kill somebody every time we get frustrated? Like, why is that always it? And they burned her alive. What's with the burning? That must be a Philistine thing. Like, you know, like, hey, you tell us or we're going to burn you alive. And then the very thing she tried to avoid ends up happening to her anyway. They go, and they burn her and her dad alive, and they kill him. Now, here's the weird thing about this. They think it's going to fix the problem, right? Like, have you ever dealt with somebody who's just emotionally volatile? I mean, they're just, like, you don't know how they're going to respond. Like, they can have a really bad day and be really kind and sweet, or something innocent can happen to them, and they fall apart and they go crazy, right? Samson, he's dangerous. He's like, he doesn't have any self-control. He's full of pride. He's erratic. He's emotionally volatile. I mean, you can't do stuff like this to him, because what's going to happen is exactly what you think is going to happen. Now, his circumstances are going to be out of control, and Samson's going to respond poorly. Verse 7. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and then after that I will quit. All right, listen, does anybody believe that last part? I'm just going to do one more thing, and then after this, then I'm done. We're all good. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and he stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. All right, now, so this idea of the hip and the thigh thing, that's actually a wrestling term, how they used to wrestle for one another. But here's the thing. Whatever he did was so horrible, he runs to hide. And Samson doesn't hide, right? So whatever he did was horrible. And when it says he struck them hip and thigh, we don't know that he didn't literally do that, where he ripped them apart and left a pile of hips and thighs on the ground and took off. I'm like, that's kind of his MO at this point. And it's so bad that he goes to hide. So let's do our map again. This is kind of fun. So this is the southern part of Israel. This is the Dead Sea on the eastern side here. And so Edom, you may notice, is just a little bit west, northwest of the Dead Sea here. And then Samson is actually from this area over here of Zora. He found his fiancée in the land of Timnah, in the city of Timnah. And so this is where he has been. And so he runs all the way inland into the heart of Judah to hide. Just thinking, you know, I'm just going to get away from them geographically, and I'm going to go hide. So, well, that didn't work so well. Look at verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. All right, so now here's, they're saying, Samson did this to us. We're here just because of him. Now, the accusation of the Philistines is that Judah is harboring a criminal. In their defense, they didn't know they were harboring him. You know, they may have heard that he came to town, but they didn't know everything that's going on. News may travel fast, but not as fast historically as it does today. So that may be a bit of an issue. And what Judah's really saying is, hey, we just want peace here. We don't want you guys fighting with us. We're not fighting with you. Now, hold on. That's actually a bigger problem. Judah just wants to live at peace with the Philistines. Okay, when God brought the Israelites to the land, he wanted them to take over. He wanted them to drive out the enemy and to set up residence as their country. So their desire for peace is actually walking in disobedience. That's not what God wanted for them. God wanted something completely different. God wanted them to drive out these people. Because here's the problem. They're only a generation or two before they vanish completely. They become so complacent that the Philistines are living among them. If they're intermarrying and hanging out with them, how long before they just become one people? And they're no longer the Israelites and the Philistines. They're the Philistines and the Philistites or whatever it's going to be. It's going to be a mess, but they're going to lose their cultural identity and they're going to lose their religious identity, the fact that God has chosen them. And so when we read back to the birth of Samson and God says, listen, I'm going to use your son to begin to do my work against the Philistines, that was foreshadowing. When he chooses this woman, he was not supposed to have chosen. In fact, if you were to go back into chapter 14, verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. That is, when Samson had an attraction to this woman and wanted to marry her, God was in that. Now, God's not the author of it, but what God was doing is he's like, okay, you know what? I'm going to use your sin to accomplish my will. And that's exactly what he did, that Samson goes, all this stuff is happening now, but God is in the midst of it. And so, you know, one of these things I'm looking at is, as Judah has become complacent, they begin to live among the Philistines here, the Israelites as a whole are beginning to live among the Philistines, and they're just kind of rolling with it. One of the things I pulled out of this as I was thinking about this is, I wonder if there are areas in our lives where we do that, where we have just become complacent. And we're no longer aware of what God has called us to. We're not acting on what God has called us to, because I think sometimes it's easier to compromise with the world than to obey the Lord. You know, it's easier sometimes just to compromise with the world than to obey the Lord. And that happens at our workplace, it happens at school, happens as we exist in culture, that sometimes we lose sight and we've become absorbed. We're starting to think like the world around us. We're starting to act like the world around us. And there's a call of God on our hearts to say, remember, this is not your home. You belong to a different country. So don't become complacent here. And I wonder if there are times we need to throw off maybe some things around relationships around us or things like that. Now, one of the things I would say, one of the relationships you don't throw off, by the way, is your marriage. I feel like I should just say that. Because somebody came to me years ago and said, I feel like God is calling me to leave my spouse. I said, I feel like you're not listening to the Lord because God does not call that. But there may be some context that we're involved in that we have to be careful of. So let's be aware of that. And then, interesting too, the Philistines live by a reverse golden rule. You're familiar with the golden rule, right? What is the golden rule? Do you know what is it? Okay, kind of the idea in general, do to others what you would have them do for you, you know, or to you. That's the general idea. The Philistines have an opposite rule. Their rule is you do to others what they do to you, right? Okay, that's a little bit different. In fact, so I was having breakfast with a friend of mine this last week, and we're sitting down at breakfast, and he says, I have to tell you a funny story. Well, wasn't funny in his family, but it's funny to me now. So they got together for Christmas, and it's the family, and Grandma is there. Now, it's actually his mom, but Grandma to many of the others in the family. And when the family shows up, there are gifts for most of the family from Grandma, but not all of the family from Grandma. And so they're handing out the gifts, and then some just don't get anything from Grandma at all. And so my friend, after the gift opening, pulls his mom aside and says, Mom, why didn't you give gifts to everybody? And she says, well, there's some that did not visit me like I felt like they should have, and so I didn't give them a gift this year. And she said, as the Bible says, do to others what they do to you. My friend was like, that's not actually what the Bible says. No. This is like this is the backwards. You do to others what you would want them to do to you. That's the golden rule. In fact, it comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's the golden rule. She had the background. His mom would have made a great Philistine. She'd have been great. I mean, she's probably only another week from burning somebody alive. But I mean, in the whole, she's doing a great job there. And so this is what you got to be careful of. You have to understand what God's will is. And here's the cycle. And this is a huge problem going on here. Let's talk about the revenge cycle. The revenge cycle works like this. Somebody does something to you, and so you're going to get back at them. But after you get back at them, what do you think is going to happen next? They're going to get back at you, and then you're going to get back at them. And this thing just goes on and on and on. That is the way of the world. That's the way of the world. And there is no end to that cycle. Revenge has no end. It just escalates, and it goes on and on and on. So the Philistines come. We've come to do to Samson what he did to us. And Samson's comment is, I did to them what they did to me. And before it's over again, when they show up to get him, and Samson's going to respond to him again, the only reason I'm doing this is because you did this to me. So this is why the way of Jesus is so much better. The thing I love about Jesus, one of the many, many things, is that he does not do to us what we deserve, right? He breaks the cycle of revenge. Because if anybody has reason to punish us or discipline us, it's the Lord himself, right? I mean, I don't even have to know about your lives, which I know some. I just know what we deserve from the Lord is horrible. And for those who don't respond to Christ, that's exactly what happens. But in his grace, Jesus extends mercy to us and forgiveness to us. And it's one of those things where he comes to us and he says, now, because I've done this for you, you make sure that you forgive other people. Because there's no way that what you're holding over somebody else by not forgiving them is going to be bigger than what he's already forgiven you of. And so this idea of Jesus, like, my people know how to forgive people so we can break that cycle of revenge. So I think actually maybe just one warning this morning is if there's anybody in your heart right now, anybody in your mind right now that you're not forgiving, if you call yourself a believer, you're going to have to make that choice. You're going to have to choose to forgive. Because that's what Jesus does for us, and that's what followers of Jesus do in their own lives as well. All right, so we've got to break this cycle of revenge. Somebody wounds you, you return grace, right? This is how we break that cycle. But that's not what's happening here. Let's continue on. Verse 9, then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we've come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. That's the reverse golden rule. And they said to him, we've come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Well, that's good. That'll hold him, I'm sure. And I do think it's interesting that 3,000 men show up to get him, which means they're also aware of Samson's reputation. You know, like, hey, let's get some people and go with us. How about, I don't know, 2,900 more, right? And so they go get people, and they run out, and they go get him, and they have this binding thing. Now, I will say this, that even though what happens in here is a horrible nightmare of a way to live your life, part of the story is really cool, and we're about to get to that part right now. So let's just pick up now, verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came out shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand, and he took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. Okay, now listen. That would be cool to see. I mean, you know, it's like, I know it's not a cool thing, but that would be a pretty amazing thing to witness here. I mean, if you look at this whole thing, actually, go to the next slide. Go to the next slide. So this idea, so if you've ever seen the jawbone of a donkey, it actually looks like it's supposed to be a weapon. It is the weirdest thing in the world. Go Google one time, see what it actually looks like. You're like, oh, God did actually make that to be a weapon, apparently. So he shows up, his bonds just fall off him, whether a divine thing of the Lord, or they just become so flimsy because he's so strong, he just busts out of these things. He looks around. Now, here, catch this idea. He picks up a piece of garbage and kills 1,000 men. Okay, listen. That's pretty impressive right there. That is straight up impressive. He beats them down, and then after he beats them down and kills them all, he writes a poem, and Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. Now, I love this because he memorializes himself in a poem. You know, like, you know, I'm so good, I'm going to make up a poem about myself. And so he does. He writes about how good he is. And then verse 17, as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth Lehi, which basically means jawbone hill. And so he does this. And I love the idea. So he just throws the jawbone on top of them. But I got to be honest with you. I think as a guy, I think I'm taking it with me. I think I'm hanging that over the fireplace when I get home. I just like, people come by, you're like, what's that? 1,000 men. Took them out myself with that thing. People are like, no, it'd be a great story, right? Although, now I'm thinking about the epicness of it. You know, so like I'm thinking if we see a movie of this in heaven, God's like, hey, let me show you the Old Testament as it really happened. You know, you're like, here's a barf bag and, you know, some Kleenex. But, you know, whatever. So you're watching this thing and you watch this thing play out. He gets to the last one. And just as a sign of how little he respects them, after he kills the last man, he just takes the bone and just, you know. You know, you just see this whole, like, you know, that's the who's your daddy moment, you know, kind of thing. And I'm thinking about this as he's doing this. I'm thinking, so if I'm a film director, that's the slow motion part. You know, like he kills the last guy and he's just like, and it's just like, and he's all like, you know, like, that'd be so cool, right? But I didn't direct the movie and I'm not sure it exists. So anyway, but that's how I would do it. And he renames the place that happened. So going on, verse 18. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Okay, listen, you want to talk about something out of control. Samson's pride is out of control. This is the first time we've heard about the Lord. He hasn't been appealing to the Lord. He didn't even give the Lord credit for the victory. He gave himself. He's like, I'm going to make a song about how awesome I am. Here it is. You know, like he doesn't do anything to credit the Lord. He pauses now that he wants something. Oh, what are you going to do? You're going to let me just thirst to death down here? How about stepping it up? Like that, this is one of those moments where I'm so glad, of course, I'm not God, because this story would have ended right there. And a bolt of lightning descended in God's grace and mercifully took his servant home to have a face-to-face conversation. You know, that's how the story would have ended for me, but that's not actually how the story ends. In fact, the story ends in a very weird way. Verse 19, and God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkore. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. So I look at this, and I'm like, that doesn't end like I would think it should end, right? This is where I think God should have shown some judgment to Samson. Samson has violated everything. Israelites don't intermarry with others because of their faith. What's he do? He marries a Philistine. He's a Nazarite from birth. Three rules for a Nazarite. Many of you know them. Let's just review them real quick. What's one thing as a Nazarite you're never supposed to do? Don't drink alcohol. You can't have any product of the vine, no grapes, no raisins, no wine. Can't even eat grape leaves. Okay, what's another one you're not supposed to do? Okay, don't cut your hair. You're not supposed to cut your hair. And then finally, a third one, don't touch dead things. What did he kill those people with? Oh, yeah. It was a dead thing. He picked up a dead thing and beat 1,000 people. Now, here's the thing. Again, just going back to how we talked about the sovereignty of God works. This is a rebellious man who is caught up in sin. And God used him to effect his will against the Philistines. So it doesn't matter whatever's going on in Samson's heart, no matter how much Samson's wrapped up in his own world. And this whole idea that he becomes a judge for 20 years, like he may be a judge. He is not a deliverer. Because there's no reference to him doing a great thing for Israel. He's doing a thing for Samson, and the byproduct is Israel gets a benefit. But this man as a whole is a broken fellow. And so then I'm reflecting on this, again, because this is how we study Old Testament. When we're looking at what we call, again, historical narrative, this is a story in Scripture. It does not have a, thus, therefore, as a follower of Christ in the 21st century, you should then. It doesn't have that there. We look for principles in here. So one of the things as I'm reflecting on this, and I'm seeing the story, I realize Samson is a jawbone. Samson's a jawbone. God can take a piece of garbage and accomplish his will. And that's kind of what he does with Samson. He takes this worthless guy and uses him to accomplish his will. So then as I'm reading this, suddenly the thought strikes me. Jeff, you're a jawbone. You're the piece of garbage that God has used to accomplish his will. Now listen, I know that God doesn't view me as a piece of garbage because I'm in Christ and you're in Christ. But this idea that God can take something that's worthless and use it for something significant applies to all of those who follow Jesus. That he takes you and he redeems you in Christ. He washes away all your sins, shows you his grace, shows you his mercy, and you go from being one who did not know the Lord to one being called a child of God. And then through us, God does an amazing thing. You know, I think before it's all said and done, I think Samson probably ends up in eternity. I think he has a redemptive moment where he really submits to the Lord before the end of his life. So I do think we'll see him. And I think the tendency might be, and I'm not sure how heaven works. Maybe we're just all so sanctified you don't even have these thoughts. But I think the first thought may be like, hey, you're Samson. Oh, hey, good to see you. You know, like as you're thinking about all those things. But then I thought, that's what people are going to do with me. If anybody knows my story, anybody that grew up with me, they're going to be like, oh, you're Jeff. How did you get here? Yeah, well, hey, God's grace is good, right? But I realize at the end of the day, that's what we're all doing. We're all in the grace of God. We're all a train wreck. And the good thing is we just don't know each other's stories, and that's a blessing, right? So let's just presume innocence on everyone because you're in Jesus and we move forward. I'm reminded of this, though. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We talked about two people earlier. We talked about somebody that says, I will submit to the will of the Lord, and God does his will through them. Somebody else over here says, I will not submit to the will of the Lord, and yet they still end up doing God's will. The difference, of course, is their journey in life and the judgment at the end. Here's my call. Don't get full of yourself. Stay humble before the Lord, and let him exalt you in the name of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? God, you're so good, and we know we're the jawbone. We're the refuse. We're the thrown away. We're the garbage. We're the dead and the decayed. And you put your hands on us, and when you put your hands on us, suddenly we become useful. Lord, let us not become like Samson, though, who begins to brag about how good he is and the great things he's done. We can't do that, Father. Any great thing we do, anything we accomplish is because of the hand that holds us. If we weren't in your clutches, Father, redeemed by Jesus, we'd be nothing. If you hadn't begun to do a great work in our lives, we'd never produce any fruit that would last forever. And so, God, may it be that we stay humble, realizing that any good thing in our lives is a good thing that comes from our Father, is a good thing that comes because we've submitted ourselves fully to Jesus Christ. And we now live in the grace that you first extended to us in your holy name.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.